Today on Real Radio.
If God is merciful and gracious, then why can't my life be smooth and comfortable? Truth is, you and I will never grow and come to trust in God if our life is smooth and everything is very, very calm. We will only be theoretical about faith. We will never take the Bible and put it into our hearts because we can't do that. Crises take truth and drive it into our hearts. See, it's no benefit to anybody if you have all this theological knowledge and wisdom, unless it's being lived out in your life. Theologians study God's truths. Disciples walk in them. And there's a great difference.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are free. Praise, my heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord. I live for your love.
Hello, and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. In fact, we begin the final study in our journey through this account. It's taken from the last chapter, chapter 4, and verses 6 through 11. The entire story ends with an apparent argument between Jonah and the very true God he represents. Of course, we know who wins in the end. It's a lesson in the old axiom, Father knows best. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
But God, don't you think that I should have this? And so I'm going to use my credit card. And God will say, maybe you should wait and I'll provide for you some other way. I don't know. But we, because out of desire or because of what we want, rather than what God has desired and want for us, that we will overextend ourselves and get ourselves into trouble. And that is the scourge of America. America is in debt. It is huge. And you cannot stay that way, by the way. In time, America must financially collapse. We've done it to ourselves. It has to happen. I mean, every economist knows this. It's got to happen. See, Pastor, I don't want to hear that. It's just, it will happen. It has to happen. It's the way it goes. God is saying perhaps to Jonah, Jonah, live within your means. Listen, and here are your means. And you can almost hear a drum roll and a shh of the cymbals. God says, it's me. Jonah, I will be your means. I will be your provider. I will be the one in all of my goodness to give unto you exactly what you need. Jonah, have I not been faithful to do that as the message God is sending through that little plant? Look at this. Jonah was arguing with God the whole time. He was a prophet in rebellion. He's angry about God's goodness to the Ninevites. He wants them all to die. God wants them all to live. He wants them lost. God wants them saved. He's angry. He's at odds with God. And what does God do? God extends a blessing to him. That's amazing to me. And yet God is so very good. But Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He's rejoicing in the plant. Tragically, listen, he's not rejoicing in the souls of those that were saved in Nineveh. He's rejoicing in the plant. Anybody know why? The plant provided him comfort. The saving of the souls of the Ninevites, who he couldn't stand, because we know our study well now, that did not bring him joy. That did not bring him great pleasure because he didn't want them saved. Jot it down if you would. Jonah's priorities are completely skewed. He does not want what God wants. He wants what he wants. Jonah wants a plant to cover his head. I want to be comfortable. I want to be at ease. And God says, I want people saved. And there's some people who catch this. And they will begin to seek God about how souls might be saved. And God may speak to that person and say, now listen, God may speak to them and say, I want you to go to this part of the world. I want you to go to Bangladesh. And the amazing thing about when God is speaking to somebody's heart about the salvation of souls, which can you imagine when the Bible says when one sinner repents and comes into the knowledge of God, that the angels in heaven rejoice. People, we don't know how many angels that is, but it's a lot of angels. Heaven rejoices when one person's converted. And heaven is all lit up with praise over the conversion of one sinner. And I'm wondering how many people even care if somebody comes to Christ. I wonder how many Christians just don't even give the time of day to such a thing. We become so busy about other things that have stolen or robbed positions in our hearts that we're no longer concerned about the things that are exciting and desirous of God. Jonah should be rejoicing. He's not rejoicing. He's rejoicing in his own comfort, but not in the salvation of others. And I am tested by this verse. Do I rejoice in the things that God is concerned about? What is important to me? Are the things that are important to me, Jack, are the same things that are important to God, to Jesus? If I were to honestly, with nobody looking, jot down a list of 10 priorities that occupy my thinking, my life, listen, my energy, my financial giving, my time. If I were to write those things down, in all honesty, they will announce to my own life where and what I am concerning the kingdom of God. Am I saved? Do I love the Lord? Yes. But am I following the Lord? Now that I do love Him and now that I know Him, am I following Him? See, Jonah, in a very real way, is divided from the very passion of God. Is he laboring and burdened for souls? So that when someone is praying, oh God, whatever is your heartbeat in heaven, make it my heartbeat, oh God. Lord, put the things that you want in my heart. That if God were to say to you, go to Bangladesh or go to downtown LA, you know how your response will be? And I want to just break this Christian misunderstanding once and for all among us. Your response will not be, oh no, God, not Bangladesh. That will not be your response if you're praying that prayer. Oh no, 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 not LA. That will not be your prayer. That will not be your response. If your prayer is led by the Lord, He places it upon your heart, oh God, give me LA, lest I perish. God, give me Bangladesh, or I can't live. When He says, okay, go to Bangladesh, you will be so excited about going to Bangladesh, nobody will be able to keep you out of Bangladesh. You say, well, I hope God, if I pray that prayer, I hope God doesn't send me to Milwaukee or something, I don't know, where it's 40 below right now. No, God will send you where you have a passion to go. You say, well, how come Jonah, he got sent to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go? Well, Jonah's whole story is about a man's life being changed. We'll see that as we get to the end of this study. God uses what He must, and God uses His goodness. The second thing we look at in verses 7 and 8 is this, that God uses crises. He uses a crisis, even all around us, He'll use them. He did it in Jonah's life, He'll do it in our life. It says, but as morning dawned, see, you don't need an umbrella during the night. As morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. This is a God-commissioned worm. By the way, the word is more, we think of our earthworm. This is actually a grub. You know what a grub is? Grubs are gross little, ugly, freaky looking things. They live everywhere. They live here. They're strange looking. When you unearth them, the first thing is, you kind of back up. It's not like, oh, look at a cute little worm. Just cut them in half and watch them grow. Now, a grub is a grub is a goofy looking thing. It kind of curls up and it looks like a little ancient seashell sometimes. And it opens up and it's white or yellow and it just eats things. It's down there eating roots and stuff. And they're real sick looking. God sends this divine grub and it starts chewing on the plant. so that the plant withers. And it happened that when the sun arose, that Jonah, or that God had prepared a vehement east wind, the saqqaro. It's a hot east wind. It can change the temperature, by the way, up to 20 degrees. It comes out of the east and blows toward the west. It changes the temperature about 20 degrees. Sound familiar here for us in Southern California? We have our saqqaro. It's called Santa Ana winds. It can change the temperature up to 20 degrees. Comes out of the east and blows to the west. You know, the temperatures can change and the fire danger immediately changes overnight, as it were. Your skin begins to tighten up. All the pictures and stuff on your refrigerator begin to curl up. Your hair is whacked out and frizzing around. There's static electricity everywhere. Same kind of wind. The wind is blowing. God's prepared the wind. It's a crisis to Jonah. The grub, it's a crisis to Jonah. Can God be in a crisis? Absolutely, God is in a crisis. First of all, consider this. Do you think God runs from a crisis? Oh no, Bob's in a crisis. I've got to leave. Oh no, look at Jack's crisis. I've got to get out of here. The crises that come into our life, God is in them. He will allow them. And from them, He will grow us up. You look at somebody, and all of us know someone who has suffered greatly in this world, greatly in life. And they're deep. They are people who know the promises of God. What's God doing to Jonah? Come on, everybody. Is God being mean to Jonah? We know He is not. Because Jonah even himself knows, we studied it last time, he says, I know that You are a merciful and gracious God. So what's with the crisis? If God is merciful and gracious, then why can't my life be smooth and comfortable? Truth is, you and I will never grow and come to trust in God if our life is smooth and everything is very, very calm. We will only be theoretical about faith. We will never take the Bible and put it into our hearts because we can't do that. Crises take truth and drive it into our hearts. See, it's no matter and it's no benefit to anybody if you have all this theological knowledge and wisdom unless it's being lived out in your life. Theologians study God's truths. Disciples walk in them. And there's a great difference. Jesus never called us, the Bible never called us to be theologians. The Bible called us to be disciples, to follow Him. God is teaching Jonah that in the crises of life, to follow Him. Isn't that when a family's really tested? Is when that family's under stress and crises? Will that family follow what that family knows from the Word of God, or as the father or as the mother points to the Lord or says to the children, let's pray, let's seek God. Why? Because a crisis has come. God prepared a worm and God prepared a very hot wind. And this internal crisis began to reveal to Jonah his priorities. And this is a tremendous thing. God is trying to get Jonah to see that he needs to be investing in the things of the Spirit. Jonah, see again the truths of the Spirit. By the way, hold your spot here and turn in your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Talk about investing in the things of the Spirit. It's commanded to us by God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus speaks, and He says, for the kingdom of heaven, that's what you and I are living in right now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. In other words, he entrusted the mission of his goods to his servants. Verse 15, and to one of them he gave five talents, five abilities, five bucks, we could say. To another, two, and to another, one. To each according to his own ability. That's a beautiful display of God's grace. Christian, servant of God, listen. God has called you to do a task in the kingdom of God, the church. And He called you, listen, He called you to it based upon the divine ability He gave you. That means if God is calling you to do something, Christian, you can do it in the strength of the Lord because He's your ability. Do not. You and I must stop judging ourselves in the mirror based upon what abilities we have or don't have, talents we have or don't have, and then we conclude, I should do this thing. No, God has given us certain talents and abilities based upon His wisdom and His will. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 tells us it's given to us by the Holy Spirit, that God has called you and I to invest in God's work. It could be money, it could be time, it could be whatever, energy. But if you're a Christian this morning, God has called you and I to invest in His kingdom. The question that you and I must ask ourselves is, am I investing in His kingdom? It says, and immediately he went on his journey. Verse 16, then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. In other words, he was investing. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and buried it and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, how about 2,000 years? The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came to him and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you faithful over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, now listen to what he says. His statement, by the way, is a clear indicator that this man did not know the Lord. He didn't lose his salvation in a moment. He never had it. Listen. He says, Lord, I knew you are to be, that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. In other words, Lord, you're a tyrant. You're an Ebenezer. You're difficult. You'll run over somebody to get a little bit more. He doesn't know the Lord that he speaks about. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent into the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. He stands there with that $1 in his hand, as it were. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now listen, he says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. In other words, if you believe that that's the kind of person I am, because the Lord is not of this nature, he says, that you should have at least deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back at least what I gave to you in interest. Therefore, verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to he who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to him, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, to what he does have shall be taken away from him. Cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, what's the deal? This man did not consider the nature of God. He did not have God in his mind in correct theology, understanding, and personal discipleship. He didn't know God. He's accusing in this parable of God being ruthless and being unfair. God has given to every human being the opportunity to come to the knowledge of God, to come to the knowledge of Christ. Once you come to Christ, how do you now invest the life that you thought was once yours, now it's God's? And how do you take what's in your life and give it to God? How do you do that? You present it to him. You say things like, Lord, all that I have is yours. This is convicting, isn't it? Do you have a car? It's God's car. Do you have a dollar? It's God's dollar. Do you have energy? Praise the Lord. It's God's energy for his work. Do you have an influence? By the way, every one of you in this room, you have an influence over someone in this world. God wants to know, okay, I've given you an influence over some. What are you doing with that to promote the kingdom? In other words, am I loving God with all my heart? soul, strength, and mind? That's the question. It's very important. The third thing we consider on this point is this, that God uses disasters when they come upon us. Boy, isn't September 11th a great example of that? God has used that disaster in tremendous ways. The gospel is going forward. That's awesome and great. Christianity has a presence in Manhattan, in New York City, like it hasn't had in perhaps hundreds of years. God uses disasters. Verse 8 continues, "Then Jonah wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" This is Jonah's third death wish. The first one is an act. Remember, he tells the sailors on the ship, "Throw me overboard and the storm will cease. Just throw me over." That's his first death wish. His second one, he said it last week, "It's better for me to die than to be alive." Why, Jonah? Because it's not going my way. He says it again now. "It's better for me to die than to live." Maybe he's hoping the third time's a charm, huh? Maybe it'll happen now. Disaster. Without God in your thinking, you want to die. Jonah's lost hope. "I want to die." Disaster. Jonah's now at the end of his own road, and that's a good place for Jonah. Even in the midst, though, of disaster and the disasters of life, God is working things out for us. Even in the midst of these disasters of life, whatever they might be. But why would Jonah be angry? Now look, this is so funny and sad at the same time. A moment ago, he was what? He was so happy about the plant. And now he wants to die. He's rejoicing in one moment over the plant. Now he wants to die. He wants to die because he lost the protection of the plant against the scorching sun. The sun is now hitting upon me. Listen, as it were, the judgment of the sun is cooking me. I don't like it. I want to die. But wait a minute, Jonah. God had prepared judgment for Nineveh. They were going to get scorched. But I spared my hand from judging them. Should you not be rejoicing over that like you did over the plant? Jonah, it's only the intense sun beating on your head right now, and you want to die? Do you see what God's doing, everybody? He's trying to get Jonah, as it were, to put on the sandals and walk in the shoes of a Ninevite.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Finding Jonah, a presentation taken from the last part of the last chapter of the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. Finding Jonah is a good lesson in the old axiom, Father knows best. No matter how we see it in our limited thinking, God Almighty knows the entire big picture. We'll continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio with the very final installment in this series. We want to remind you that this entire audio series is available in an 11 CD package, simply called The Book of Jonah, a study by Pastor Jack Hibbs. Our offer is simple. For your gift of any amount, we'll be glad to send it out to you. You see, whatever you contribute, large or small, all goes toward covering the various costs involved in bringing you this program each weekday. And it's all tax deductible. Call, click, or write. Just be sure and mention the title of the study. In a word, Jonah. Visit us at realradioactive.org and read all about it under the banner Special Offer. That's www.realradioactive.org. Or call us using our new toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also write to us, include your donation when you write to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, any details you may have missed are easily found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.